Greetings in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, the beautiful, beautiful Lord that has so richly blessed us and has given us such good times here. Heavenly places indeed. Oh, if we could just take our families and take our church and take the last generation into our glorious presence of God to be safe forever. This would be such a good time to initiate that. Maybe Michael, maybe Gabriel will sound the trumpet. I don't know who will sound that trumpet, but let's listen for it. For it will come, and we shall go. We are in the last generation. We're a part of that last generation, I believe. I believe it's us. Sitting here tonight may be the very last ministers in this Anabaptist circle of servants to bring Jesus to this generation. I don't know. Before we get into this message, would you stand with me as we pray? Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to You one last time here this day to again look at the Word of God. The Word of God, the beautiful Word of God, the sword, the sword that cuts both ways. And we cannot swing it tonight, right or left, without cutting. And God in heaven, I pray that whatever way that it gets into our heart tonight, I pray that it would cut and move and remove, oh God, until You are the only one in our hearts. And God in heaven, I thank You so much for this wonderful opportunity to be here tonight and to understand again that we are in times when we can still make a difference, still be an influence, still be under anointed preaching, Lord, in our congregations. And Lord Jesus, You are still calling us. You are still having Your trumpet out and asking us to be watchmen on the wall, to not be silent, to not be sleeping, but to be crying. And God in heaven, we have many pressures and many winds. And God, tonight, I pray that every discouraged brother would rise up to the task before us to do all we can yet in our last days, O God, until before You come again, that some more souls would find God, some more young people would find their way back to God. Lord Jesus, we just commit ourselves to You. I give You this message tonight, and I pray that You would somehow, Lord, put your oil from heaven on it and anoint it. God in heaven, that we could somehow be encouraged to go forth in the battle, knowing that You have given to us everything we need to sustain and to be able to bring others into the fold. We thank You so much. Ask now that You would bind powers of darkness, demons, devils, wicked spirits and hindering spirits in Jesus' name. And through that power, O God, give us stability tonight and give us a security under Your precious, almighty power. We bless You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I've been given this title to preach this evening, Preaching to the Last Generation. The Last Generation. And I take it that this is our generation. I'm going to preach as if it was the last generation that we're in. We're all going home probably tomorrow. You're going home to your congregations, refreshed, renewed, with fire in your heart, passion in your heart, to again bring God to our people. The last generation. And I would like to just remind you and think about this. Did you ever think about your last message? What is the last message you would like to bring to your flock? There sits my uncle. There are my cousins. And there is my grandchildren. There sits the young people in our church. And I am called to preach. And this will be my last message. And somehow that will be the message that I'm going to bring to this beautiful flock that I ministered for years. Let me ask you this question. What will your message be? If you have only one message now, so you go home. Maybe you are standing there in your church this coming Sunday. How many of you are going to preach this Sunday? Lord willing. Many of you. I trust you're going home with a message. But you know, we all need to think about the last message. I've thought about the last message. What would I tell our young people? What would I tell those dear brothers that have walked with me Those dear sisters that have been so faithful, so godly, so modest, such a beautiful, beautiful example of the virginity and the beauty and the innocence that the church, the bride of Christ, needs to be, illustrating it in their lives. What would I give? What would I tell them? Maybe we need to think about that. Think about it. And let me just ask you, maybe, and I don't know why God gave this to me, but maybe the next message that you preach should be that level. I don't know if it is your last message, but preach it as if it was. And I believe if we would preach messages as if this is the last message, it's my last time to stand there before someone, maybe some teenager, maybe some 15-year-old that has not given his heart to God yet, and you know his heart, he's in struggles, what would you preach to that congregation? What will you preach to the person that is struggling with unforgiveness and bitterness? You know that it's your last time to make an influence and have a word to them. I would like to just ask you, go home and make your next message as if it were your last message. And if it isn't your last message, keep preaching in that fervor. Keep preaching with that spirit. I think if we would have that kind of a preaching, some of our people would get saved. Some of our people would come back. We have in the last generation today, we have people that are losing their way. We have people that are deceived. We have people that don't know the way. There's a lot of confusion. Some say it's this way. Some say it's that way. And you know what? We are called to help deconfuse them, to bring truth to them, because the journey will end for them. The last generation, I'm assuming that we are in that last generation, and it's from that perspective that I will be preaching here this evening. We're in a post-Christian, secularized society that is cold to Christianity. That's the framework that we are ministering in. It does not want to retain God in their knowledge. They're trying to push God out. They're trying to push Him away. Consequently, minds are turning reprobate. Look at Romans 1. When we do not like to retain God in our knowledge, God will give us over to a reprobate mind. And you know, that can easily happen right in our churches. The Holy Spirit has spoken again and again and again, and I do not like to retain that in my knowledge. Let's be careful. Let's warn our people, lest we become people that can't have any, we're void of judgment. We can't discern anymore. And that's the very atmosphere where we're going to find deception. May God help us. What's happening? How did we get here where we're at? This generation is not knowing right and wrong today. I'm speaking about the larger generation now. The Bible is here. The Holy Spirit is here. The church is here. And God will hardly bring anything else to us and to this world except those three items. The Word of God, the beautiful Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and men that are willing to carry it. The church, the beautiful bride of Christ. If we fail, I don't know that God in His plan has anything else. And God is calling us. We're in the last generation. Eternity is coming and people are going to meet God. They're going to stand before Him. Our people will stand before Him. And you know, this darkness, it's getting greater and darker. And it's going the wrong way and it's dragging the church down at the same level to apostatize. I believe I'm safe in saying tonight, if I hear God's voice and read His Word, I think I'm safe in saying that the church is in apostasy. We are moving away from God. And it's a great burden on my heart that we don't move away from God. God has done so much, and He's the only one. Think about it. So who will bring God's judgment to this generation? Turn with me to Isaiah 26. I want to show you something that has just really been speaking to my own heart. And I would like to share this with you. How can this world ever find God? How can they ever know what is right and what is wrong? How can our people know what is right and wrong? Listen to this. Isaiah 26, verse 9. With my soul have I desired Thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek Thee early. For when Thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. How will our world ever know? How will the inhabitants of the world ever know? How will this last generation ever know righteousness? You know, I believe here is why our world as we know it is going down. Because there's a great confusion about righteousness. We can't know. Our world doesn't know. Let me just try to help us understand. Who is going to bring judgment? It says here, when God's judgment are in the earth, then the inhabitants of the world, that's the people of the world, they will learn righteousness. Wouldn't you all like to have this last generation know righteousness? You know, if they could, we sometimes see my neighbor or my cousin. I have a brother that is away from God, and I've been praying for him. God, show him righteousness. But you know what is happening? His wife divorced him. And you know, he's not living right. But you know, there's preachers that say, it's okay. You know what? Is that God's judgment? No, God's judgment is not clear. You and I need to make God's judgment clear. The saints shall judge the world, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:2. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? How do we do that? We proclaim and we take positions where God is with the judgment of sin, with the judgment of abortion, with the judgment of adultery. What is God's judgment about sin? We all know God is against it, right? Is that your position? What about adultery? Is God against adultery? What does the Word say? It says God cannot receive into heaven those that are in adultery. That's the judgment of God on that sin. And so now we have the judgment. What about abortion? And my friends, it's happening in the Anabaptist world. I heard confession. God help us. But when Thy judgments, how does God look at it? We need to tell this generation. We need to be the voice that cries so that God's judgment can be seen. And then the world will learn righteousness. What is our judgment about lust? What is our judgment about purity? What is our judgment about music? What about entertainment? Are we in the judgment where God is in the judgment? Do we proclaim what God proclaims? If we only make our own ideas and bring our own ideas, then the people will not learn righteousness. That's where we need to come back as leaders, pastors, back to the Word of God and find God's heart, God's judgment. Well, God, how do you feel about entertainment? How do you feel about this music, contemporary music? We allow maybe in our minds some of those things. Maybe we allow it in our congregations. And there's no wonder why the world is confused what is righteousness, because we're even confused in our own circles. What about the internet? We heard a lot about it. What is God's heart about this? You know what we saw? What is God's heart? I know what the businessman's heart is. I know what the moneymaker's heart is. But you know, I believe sometimes man is more concerned what goes into his pocket than what goes into his heart. And you know, we need to stand where God stands. And if we don't know where God stands, then how can we tell our world? And consequently, our world will continue on. And our people will continue on. And we're going down, and we will not understand, according to this Scripture, what is right. What is righteousness? Ezekiel 44:23 says, "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." That is our calling for the last generation. God wants us to not be confused about truth. But you know what? We need a very close walk with God to get the heartbeat and get the voice of God in our hearts and in our lives so that we can rightly divide and tell the world and tell our last generation what the judgment of God is upon this. In the last generation, There's a number of things the Bible is clear about. People are going to be lovers of themselves. They're going to be lovers of the world. People love... We have many people that love the world. The world is very attractive right now. It probably has found some of the niche that is more intriguing than it has hardly maybe ever had before. And it's found in the very topic we had this afternoon. It is exciting. It is just a wonderful thing. Except, you know what? I wonder if that's God's heart. Is that really what God... And I'm not talking about how... I appreciate everything that was shared. I'm talking about that whole technology concept. Is what is God's heart there? We're probably going home. We have warnings. We have many things. But do we still know what God's judgment is upon this? I'm going to be so candid as to say this. I do believe that the internet is either a part of the mark of the beast, or it is leading to the mark of the beast and the Antichrist, or it is the mark of the beast. I don't know. I am not clear on that. But there is something happening. I'll maybe tell you more later. But I believe one of the things that we need is we need a vision and we need a direction from God. What, God, do you want? You know what that's going to require? It's going to require maybe even a deeper relationship with God than we have tonight. It's going to take me to my knees. It's going to take me away from my table, maybe for a week, maybe for 2 weeks. And I'm going to just commit my life to God to help me understand the judgment that He has at the end of the world in the last generation upon those things that we face. If we're not clear, let's find God's heart and do all we can to find it so that we can have right judgment, so that the world will learn righteousness and our people will learn righteousness. The Bible lays out a number of insights into the last generation. But I notice in the Old Testament, the focus was not on the details of how the enemies of God were, the Philistines, the Midianites, the Moabites, the Ammonites, but on the children of God. That's where the focus was. And I would like to say that I believe that our calling is to reach the world. But our calling is really to the bride of Christ. We are called servants of God to the church, to bring in the last generation God's heart to our people. And oh, you know what? If I want to know God's heart, I have to be someone very similar. I just appreciate it so much, Brother Dale's message this morning. I believe it's the heart of the pastor. It's my heart. Where is my heart? I believe sometimes the destitution in our church, in our brotherhood, in our individual churches, the destitution we see there, I believe, comes from the poverty in the pulpit. Oh, we need to be, and you know what? So much the more as this day is coming. I want to ask you a question. Preaching to the last church, I'm going to look at the last church generation now from here on. Are we burdened for the souls of our people, this generation? Or are we frustrated about this generation? Are we sitting here frustrated about my church? When you think about your people back home, are you frustrated because of what's happening there? You know, if we are frustrated pastors, we can never reach them and we cannot do the work of God in the last generation. We must move away from frustration to deep burdens. Burdens. I don't know how it is for you. But do you find yourself at times on your face before God, weeping for your people, weeping for John and his family, weeping for that erring one, weeping for that cold, that one that's turning cold? You know, in this last generation, we have people that are losing their way. We have people that are just, their heart is worldly. They're getting a wild heart. Are we frustrated about that? Or are we burdened with the burden of God for them? When the burden of God is on our hearts, we can get on our knees and weep, fast and pray and seek God for those dear ones in our church. You know, for us it's so easy that when we have issues in our church, it's so easy to try to go down the list, try to find out what to do. But you know, we need to find our God. Oh, we need a burden. I was blessed by a brother that gave me this about a man that was a pastor of a church in Scotland. He's 29 years old. He was when he died. He was a pastor. And he had such a heart for his church. Let me read to you what he said. As I was walking in the fields, the thought came to me with almost overwhelming power that every one of my flock must soon be in heaven or hell. Oh, how I wish that I had a tongue like thunder, that I might make all hear, or that I had a frame like iron, that I might visit everyone and say, "Escape for thy life, thou sinner. You little know how I fear that you will lay the blame of damnation at my door." That pastor with that passion was overcome and overwhelmed and finally and died at 29. That's the passion that we need. That's the burden that we need. Oh, what about, you know what? Your brothers and sisters, your church people, they're going to either be in heaven or hell. Oh, I want to say tonight, think tonight, all of our people are going to be in heaven. But you know what? With the representation that we have here, including our own congregation, I in a prophecy conference some years ago, Brother Yost Miller told me this. He said, one of the speakers said that 90% of the people, they believe 90% of the people in the churches, and of course this was in a larger Protestant church setting, he said 90% of the people are not going to make it to heaven that are sitting in the pews. I wonder what our percentage will be. The last generation, how will they make it? Can they make it? Will they make it? I think we as pastors have to help them. But before we can help them, we must be so close to God, so deep with the Lord, that we can hear the judgment of God and lead our people right. We are looking for the button, the seminar, the revelation, the angel to move the water. I know how what it is. You know, one of our great challenges, I think I'm probably right if I would include you in this, is so Sunday I need to preach. What am I going to preach? For me, getting that word from God, and maybe that's just me, but getting that word from God, oh, I have ideas. I have 3-4 messages I could preach. But no, we can't go there. We have to get the heart of God. God, what do you want? What is the need of the hour? And many times, God moves me around. Sometimes even as late as Saturday evening. And you know what? We need to hear God. But you know, we tend to look for that button, that seminar. Maybe you look for that here. That revelation, the moving of the water by the angel. We're looking for the right message to give, for the right words to say, the right approach to take, for the right understanding to have, to bring back this era into this era, a wave of holiness. Oh, we long for those times when God rushed into the churches and into the tent. I know those times when people rushed into the churches back in my growing up years and into the tents. And they were hungry to hear the Word of God. And you know, I wonder, why don't they do that today? This preaching not changed this last generation. Do we need another technique? Do we need another button? Is the everlasting, the old-fashioned gospel not able to save people and set them free? I believe it will. And I think that's the message you're preaching. And God bless you. Keep preaching it. I know that's the message. We are preaching, one brother said, I am preaching my heart out and nothing changes. It doesn't change. What is wrong? And I keep thinking about this. Are preachers only becoming information handlers? What's going to change people is the power of God coming down into a congregation. It's the power of God that changes our sons and our daughters. It's the power of God that changes our ministry and all of us. It's the power of God. And oh, how can we get a hold of the power of God? You know, we assume at times that teaching is our problem. But people are sinning against their better knowledge. We don't need more teaching, do we? What if everyone in your congregation and all of us here tonight would only live and do what we already know? You know what? I think we could have a wonderful, wonderful church life and a beautiful, beautiful last generation movements of God. But you know what we need? I believe is brokenness. My heart needs to break. I need to be there deeper with my God. We have been preaching the same word the last 100 years in the Anabaptist world. 70 years ago, tents were crowded. I was born in 52. But in 1951, in our area, Lancaster as well, up in Canada, other places, there was a revival movement that God was blessing. The tents were crowded. Messages were sharp. The power of God was moving. Altars were filling as the conviction of the Spirit broke the chains. Weeping they came down the aisles, crying, confessing, getting their heart right with God. And redeemed, they walked back from those tearful, kneeling positions in great contrition, bearing the cross and walking in obedience. I want that wave of holiness again. I long for that. One brother came to me here a while back and he said, "What has happened? I long to see people getting into such a contrition, such a repentance, where their hearts just totally change. And we can see the way they walk." And let me say this. If that experience that our people and us and we, if that experience that we have had with the Lord did not change my walk, it didn't change my destiny. It will affect the walk. That's how we see. Your walk will validate your birth. Winter has come to this last generation. The temperature's dropping the church. Life is turning cold for many. Oh, and I wish God would tonight, I could sit back and I could say, "God, just like you told John on the Isle of Patmos, would you speak to us? Come to this pulpit and speak and tell us about the church, the Little Flock Church. Tell us about the Kutztown Church. Tell us about Stillwaters in Jackson. I want to hear, what do you see, God?" Notice something. When God speaks to the stars, the angel of the church. Who are those? They're the leaders. God had a lot of things wrong with the churches. Different church. Two, He didn't. But you know what? He didn't come to the church. He came to the leaders. He said, "Go tell the leaders, tell the stars, tell the angel." One other thing that we must remember. We are stars. Look at it. Revelation 1. We are tonight as we sit here. In whose hand are you? Whose hand is your ministry? It's in the right hand of Jesus. When we get discouraged, remember, you're in Jesus' hand, His right hand. When you preach, you're in Jesus' right hand. When you struggle to say those things that you need to preach, remember, you're in Jesus' hand. Where is the power of God on the hearts of men? Oh, I long for that time. And maybe you are experiencing that. God bless you. That's wonderful. I know there's repentance. I know there's change in your churches. We have beautiful brothers and sisters. We represent a beautiful flock. It's a wonderful thing. It's beautiful, beautiful. But it's the last generation, and we are into that framework of deception. And there's a good chance that there will be people under our care that won't make it. Oh, that brings the burden back. Not the frustration, but the burden. May God give us a love. I don't know why this holy wave that we had seen in our past church life, why all of a sudden that is shifting. But I want to share something with you. I hesitated to share this, but I will. I just want to share this as an observation. You know, we're all looking at what changed. What changed? My ministry started 26 some years ago. I never had any thought when I was ordained that I would ever go out and preach weeks of meetings. That never crossed my mind. Nor did I think that I would ever stand before 100-plus ministers and preach. But as God opened that and we just tried to be faithful, God led us these years to have meetings, revival meetings in many different churches and many different fellowships. If you think back 26 years, some of you might not even hardly be able to think back that far. But back in those years, the technology explosion had not happened yet. And I saw some tremendous movements of God where people, there was a number of times, and you have seen this too, where I just stood back, pushed back from the pulpit, and allowed the people to come forward. I remember one time they had a long line to get through the door to the basement, crying. I remember a young girl just weeping. People were crying. Beautiful, beautiful coming back to God. I could tell you many stories, but it's the glory of God. He's the one that did it. Never can I take any glory, any credit. I told God, I'm of the least of you all. I know every one of you could stand here and preach better than I. And you would have a message better than I do. And I just want to be faithful. But as I continued to go out there, and then all of a sudden, the internet started making its way and finding its way into the Anabaptist churches. I finally noticed something. I noticed that I told my wife, I think after preaching the second night, I could tell you whether this congregation has the internet or not. And it was not about how they responded. It was not their coming forward. But I noticed that there's a certain level of satisfaction and that the people had in their lives, and they didn't need their God like they used to. And somehow it seemed like they appreciated the Word of God. They enjoyed listening. They enjoyed it. But you know what? Something was starting to wane. I didn't tell anyone else that, just my wife and I. And as that continued on, I tried not to ask the churches if they have the internet. I tried not to ask them. I didn't want to know. But I started observing this, and as time went on, now in the 90s, late 90s, early 2000s, and it kept on going, I was called to a church. And in that church, they had a week of revival. And there was a tremendous moving of God like that congregation had never seen in their life. As people came to God, people were converted that were never converted. Young people, some fathers weeping. Oh, I remember that one day. It was a Sunday morning. They were just lined up weeping as their wives came. And you know, I saw a tremendous, tremendous moving of God. It was not just a flash. It was not just an emotional experience. It was a real deep, life-changing spirit Spirit-moving thing that was happening in those hearts. I never asked them, but I told my wife on the way home, I think, you know what I think. A couple of weeks later, one of those ministers had an opportunity to stop by at our house. And he sat there on our couch and I said, "Brother, I would like to ask you a question. Where are you with this new technology that's starting up?" "Oh," he said, "we don't have it." I'll let you discern all that. But could it be that we have turned to the world and we have turned in such a way, it's such an intriguing thing and it's so helpful, and somehow we are selling our souls to the world and we are finding it hard to find deep movements of God again? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Maybe by now you would like for me to close the service and go home. I would like to say this. Let's be men that long for that wave of holiness in our church. And let's do all we can, and if it means bear the cross and say no to some things that are militating against the Spirit of God's movement in our congregations, I think we need to consider. We need to take it to the Lord. Please love me. I love you. I felt sorry that I couldn't get away from saying this. Let me continue on. What are we going to see in the end time church? What are we going to see in the last generation? I want to share something with you that's a burden on my heart. We see, you know, there's a great concern about from many people about the great deception that is coming. And we will be looking at some scriptures here. But I would like to just, you know, there's people that are saying there's going to be a main Antichrist coming up, one Antichrist in the world. And I'm not getting into eschatology here. I want to assure you I'm not going there. But some are saying it's one Antichrist. Some are saying there'll be many. And I know the Word of God spells some of those things clear. It'll be the 666, the mark of the beast. And they're concerned about that. But I want to tell you something. When I look at it, deception in the end times, I want to share something with you and show you something tonight that is the greatest concern. I am more scared of professing Christianity than any other religion in the world. I'm more scared about professing Christianity than sinful living. I'm more scared about professing Christianity than adulterous living. I'm more scared about professing Christianity than people living in witchcraft. And let me tell you why. If someone lives in sin, what are they? Sinners. We can know what they are. If someone lives in adultery, what are they? Adulterers, adulteresses. If people live in witchcraft, they're in the occult. They're living in the witchcraft world. We can identify that. But let me ask you this question. When someone is a professing Christian, what are they? Hypocrites. You know what? It is hard for us to identify them. It is hard for us to say, oh, you know what? They prayed. They just told us the story of how they prayed. And, you know, yet they're disobedient. I want to show you a couple things about professing Christianity. There are let me ask you this in a question form. Are there Christians today that are not Christians? Doesn't sound quite right, does it? But are there those that name the name of Christ, that say they are Christians and are not? Yes. There is a Christianity that won't get to heaven. Turn with me to Matthew 7. I want to show you something here. And this is the last generation. This is what we see. Matthew chapter 7. You've seen this many times. I would like to take you now. I want to transport you into the final eternity. Follow me. Look at this. This is Jesus' words. The world is burning up. Houses are burning up. The cars are burning up. The trees, there's no trees on planet Earth. And the people are now walking. And I don't know how this will all be. I'm not here to tell you how all this will be. But I know that at some point there, after this world burns up, we're going to walk. We're going to walk towards this great throne. And there we're all going to meet God. Our church at home, every brother, every sister, every family, every young child in my church, when I say my, you know what I mean, at Stillwaters, is going to meet God. And all of us, the people we represent, they're going to be here. And now look at what Jesus said in verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Would you agree with me tonight that these were professing Christians? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied? We preached. We spoke about God. We had devotions. We were singers. We were on the chorus. We did many things. We prophesied. We did many wonderful works. We even cast out devils. I would think tonight, as many of us would maybe think, that if someone is under such a degree of spirituality that they can actually demand and the devils go out, that they would know God in a deep way. But you know what it says here? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I want you to keep that phrase. I never knew you. I don't know you. Because we're getting to that later in the message. Professing Christianity. I would like to, if I could, divide tonight. And I take great risks to do this. I know that. Especially with an audience of preachers. But I would like to say this. I would like to divide true Christianity and professing Christianity. You know, this is going to be an all. Look at this day. Here they stand. Here they come. And you know, if we could see it, maybe we could see, oh, there comes Stillwaters. Oh, I wonder what God is going to say. You know, brothers, we need to get the burden of God. Maybe the burden that this 29-year-old pastor from Scotland had about, oh, he got such a feeling. It was such a powerful feeling that soon my people are going to stand either be in hell, heaven or hell. Those are realities that we need to think about as pastors. God has entrusted to us those dear souls, and He wants us to help them in the last generation to be able to make it home. And there's going to be people that are going to be lost on the way home. They're going to lose their way. And here are some of them. Oh, this is going to be a day of truth. They come there. There comes my people. And there they stand and I have nothing to say. My father has nothing to say. My co-minister has nothing to say. It's God that needs to speak to my heart. And you know, when we get to that point, there we stand and there is God. And He is going to tell me. He is now going to tell me, where am I going to go? Oh, I know it's a beautiful thing to have assurance. That's beautiful that we can know that as we go to meet God, you know, God was so beautiful, so true. And it was so wonderful that He didn't just, we're going to be judged by this book, right? You know, He gave it to us. He gave it to us so we can read it. So we can see it. So we can order our lives according. So that when we get in front of Him, it's all clear. It's okay. But here are these people. It's going to be a day of no mercy. People are going to hell and thought they were on the way to heaven. They thought they were going home. And then all of a sudden, here it says, there they stand. And here it says, and then I will profess unto them. Here they stand and they're pleading. They say, oh, Lord, Lord, have we not? Don't you remember? You know, Lord, you must have forgot. There's many Paul Weavers. And you know what? I'm the one that preached. I was ordained. I stood before all these ministers. Remember how that you spoke to me. I was the one that stood there in Mendenhall and I preached. Many are going to argue with God, trying to argue. God, you have the wrong name. Look, check the book again. Check again. You have the wrong Paul Weaver. There's many others. And then all of a sudden, there's going to be begging and pleading. But you know, all of a sudden, there's a power that's going to take us away, away forever. And oh, wouldn't that be beautiful? To go into the eternal heaven forever. That's a beautiful thought tonight. But you know, what burdens me is not everyone is going to make it. Right here in the same passage or the same scripture, it tells us that the way is that it's straight and narrow. Few there be that are going to find it. I want to say tonight that all of our brothers and sisters in the congregations you represent are going to make it. I'll let you think about that. I think about John. What about Rudy? He just had a struggle. What about Mary? She's been struggling now for years. And now she stands there. She comes to God. We need to think about that. I believe that day the loudest cries are going to come from those that thought they were home. And then they move away forever away from God. That's professing Christianity. We watch the devil. We are careful about him. We're careful about him. But I believe the greatest deception doesn't come from him directly. But it comes from professing Christianity. And you know what professing Christianity is doing? Let me tell you what professing Christianity is. Professing Christianity is powerless Christianity. Christians with no power. They have no power to be faithful. They have no power to stand. And I'll show you that in a moment. There's disobedient Christians. There are lukewarm Christians. There are worldly Christians. There are carnal-minded Christians. And if you look at those, and I won't have time to go through every one of those, I'll just show you one of them tonight. But professing Christianity is a powerless Christianity. I believe that it's important for us to have a clear understanding of what is true Christianity. True Christianity, let me say, comes from the power of a life-changing new birth. It's something that happens. You know, it's not just making... I'm concerned. I have a burden that we are creating a people that just redirect their old life. They quit being and doing some things that they had been doing, but are not deeply changed by the power of God. The new birth is something, not something I do. It's something that God does. It's a work of God in our hearts. And we need to be clear with our people. This last generation is easily deceived in this area. And we're trying to just make a quick confession, make a quick commitment. But you know, the work of God needs to change me completely. If any man be in Christ, he's a what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. The direction is different. The love is different. My hate is different. What I hated, I love. What I used to love, I hate now. And my direction is different. My walk is different. I will follow God. The last generation is confused about this. And we need to bring the Word of God to these people. Oh, I'm concerned about this. That we have reduced the new birth just to accepting Christ. I know we use those terms. But I take note what Jesus said. In John 3, Jesus said what? Ye must. What? You must be born again. I like Jesus' terms. We must be born again. Well, how can I be born again? Nicodemus had that question. And you know, our people have that question. I remember leading someone to Christ, and that's what he said. Well, how do I do it? We need to be clear. And brothers, let me just encourage you. Go back to your people. And make it clear what a new birth is. It's a work of God that changes a heart. Takes an old heart, makes it new. We need to help. Because professing Christianity is often why. That's why there's professing Christianity. Because it's not clear. I'm not telling you anything new. I'm just trying to stir your minds and your burden for your people, for this last generation. Powerless Christianity is the most discouraging and difficult to be. You know, there's people that are following God without God. We have record of the first conversation about God that happened in the garden. And you know what? It happened without God. They talked about God. Lucifer and Eve, they talked about God, but God was not there with them. There's people today, it is possible to follow God without God. They speak about God, they discuss God, they sing about God, they preach about God even, without God. Professing Christianity, may God give us sharpness to understand what the Word of God teaches in this area, so that the generation in our church is not professing, just professing, but they are real life-changing, powerful servants of God. Let me quickly go on. Looking at powerless Christianity, how many people have we had at times that came to us and they just cannot get victory? And yet the Bible says, and ye shall receive power after that the what? Holy Ghost will come upon you. You know, the big difference that happens at the new birth is we get a new heart and a new voice in our heart. The voice is the Holy Spirit. We used to direct our lives. But when we have a life-changing new birth and that new heart is changed, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, it's a part of the work of God. That Holy Spirit now becomes the voice that leads me. They that are led by the what? Spirit of God. They're the what? Sons of God. They're the sons of God. 2 Timothy 3, I want to just quickly take you there and then we'll continue on here. Know this, that in the last days perilous times shall come. This is the last generation speaking here now. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fears, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. When I read that, I remember one time I read that and I thought, that's exactly right. That's our community. That's how they are. Let's read the next verse. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Would you say that's professing Christianity? It is. I believe that professing Christianity has brought confusion, great confusion, on what is right and what is wrong. You know, even our children at times, you know, that person is disobedient to the Scriptures. But they know God. They're Christians. We need to help our people. This is the area of deception that we need to be clear. And let's not forget, when we stand before God, let's help our people to think about that. Am I really, really ready? I was in a church and I was preaching and a man came to me on a Sunday afternoon it was the last day of the meetings. He was the song leader all week, had wonderful singing. Beautiful singing, and was a young married man, maybe three children. He came to me and he said, you know, I don't know that I'm born again. Well, but he was in the church. I said, did you ever see yourself as hopelessly lost, helplessly lost? See, Jesus came to seek and to save who? The lost. It's the only one Jesus can save. That afternoon, there with his wife, he started weeping. And that man became born again. And yet he was a communing member in the church. He was a professing Christian. But he never really, really found God until that day. Today, he's preaching the Word of God. And I hope to see him here in the meeting someday. God changed him. Let me continue on. Let me ask you, is anyone touching God in prayer for this generation? Are we really praying for our generation? You know, the price of revival is travail. It's travail. As soon as Zion travailed, But you know, we need to get a burden. We need to get the burden of God for the last generation. Whenever we have a generation among us that is not responding to the gospel, we must look for a doctrine that we have lost. A place we have been and are not. A call from the watchman we are ignoring. Maybe the message to the last generation of the New Testament age is the same as the message to the first generation. John, Jesus, and Peter, repent, repent, repent. I've been praying that God would raise up men in the spirit of Elijah to start crying out, and that God would bring the power of God down so that we could again see and know who we are and repent. There's a lost doctrine in this generation, and that lost doctrine is repentance. And my friends, you know, satisfied man does not repent. And there's a high satisfaction level currently among our people. They just enjoy making money. They just enjoy life. There's so many things that are good for us here in this country. And you know what? When the satisfaction is high without God, then we don't see our need for our God. And this last generation, that defines this generation. We don't hardly need God. We do. We really need God. We heard about God all week. It was a beautiful time to look at God. Oh, if the sinner could see. But you know what? He's satisfied where he's at. We have to help our people come to this reality. And it's not just repentance on my sin. I think maybe we're teaching wrong at times. And the people are getting the idea that if I do an incident of sin, or I do something that is sinful, then I need to repent. But you know, there's a deeper repentance we need. I don't have the time to turn to, but in Isaiah 59, it speaks about iniquity and it speaks about sin. It says that our sins have hid His face from us. But our iniquity has done what? Separated. It has separated us. There is, in the same verse, you find those two words. And what it is saying, as I understand the Scripture, is it's speaking about my own way, my self-love. Iniquity is my self-love. It actually starts separating me and God. And this last generation, we need to be men that in our own heart have dealt with not only our sin, and we need to teach that. There's also a faulty repentance that is out there. I take you very quickly to this point. There were two men that were repentant. They both lost something and they both wept. The one found it and the other one didn't. Esau, he sold his birthright and then he tried to get it back. He was weeping and he was repentant for what happened. But you know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 12 that he didn't find a place of repentance. And then we have another man. Why did he not find repentance? We have another man. David looked out and saw Bathsheba. And he said, "Get her for me." David, the man after God's own heart, wrong David. But David sinned. And you know, then he was an accomplice to the murder of this Bathsheba's husband. He sinned terribly. He had a terrible, terrible sin. And David wept after Nathan came there. He wept. He wept and he repented. And you know what? David got back what he had lost, but Esau didn't. What was the difference? The difference is this. True repentance will always be a loss of a relationship. True repentance. David lost his relationship with God. That is the true repentance. When we sin, when anyone sins, it's not just I got found out or whatever, that I just repent. I repent because I have lost my God. I lost the relationship with God. And true repentance will take us there. But Esau wanted, he repented, he wanted it back because he wanted a blessing. And you know, people want to go to God. They want to get to God. I'm afraid we have people that are not really changed by the power of God in a new birth. Because all they want is a ticket to heaven. They know that it's been to hell and they want to change that. You know, they want the blessing of being saved. But you know what? We should always want a relationship with our God. That's what we lost. That's true repentance. We need to preach repentance. We need to follow repentance. Let me tell you something now. I believe what this generation needs, and this is, I'm getting to what I believe, is, so what do? We have a professing Christian generation. We have a lost generation. We have people that are not finding their God. We have the last generation is a difficult generation that we are called to. And if any watchman should have ever in history be awake, it should be the last generation's watchman. Because the deception is intense, strong, and very difficult. Oh, God help us. When I left from the church I was at before I came here, came to the church that we're at now, was called to go to pastor this outreach church. I struggled. I had lost my confidence in leading. I didn't know if I could ever lead. I missed my brethren. It was a difficult thing for me. And I didn't know, how do you lead? Maybe that's your question tonight. How do we lead our people? That's where I was. And I remember really praying to God. God, how should I lead? How do you lead? And I've been seeing churches that went the wrong way, apostatized and went drifted into the world. And I saw administrations, how they did that. Coming from those settings myself. And I know that we were a very nice, wonderful group. We had a lot of love in our congregation. But you know, God doesn't ask us to be a love club. He asks us to be loving. He asks us to be loving. But He asks us to stand for truth. And then I saw administrations that were fairly airtight and fairly strong and had people carefully watch everything. And I watched as that walk with God kind of waned into an underground, an unseen life and a seen life. And I saw that that doesn't work. And there I was on my knees before God and I said, God, I don't know. I don't know how. And God showed me something. It was an impression of the Spirit of God upon me. And this is what God showed me. You need to take your people deeper with God. Deeper with God. Into a deeper relationship with me. Launch into the deep. And I believe today that we are not deep enough with our God. You know, if we would be in China tonight, and we get together, and you know what? When we get together as churches, we don't even have this. You know what those people do? Church life, for us, the apex of our church services is the preaching of the Word. That's beautiful. But what do you do when you don't have a Word? You know what those people do? In a typical service in the communist world, the underground church, they come together to pray. Just to pray. They unite their hearts to pray. And as they pray, they keep praying, they connect with their God. And they develop a relationship that is deep with God. And I believe the answer for us and the last generation lies in this truth. We are not in a deep enough relationship with our Jesus. 1 Corinthians 2:10 says, "For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." There is always deeper places to go. You know, when God created us, God created man and woman with a spirit. And you know why He did that? So that He could relate to man and woman. See, God is a spirit, the Bible says, right? Do you see a spirit? No. But he wanted to relate to man as we are here. This is us. So he had to put the receptor in us. The receiver and the transmitter. That's kind of a crude way to express. But he put a spirit in us that connects with the Spirit, with God, because He's a Spirit. We worship Him that way. We worship Him in spirit and truth. That was because He wanted a relationship with us. Maybe one point to make here is, Christianity is a relationship. It's a relationship. That's Christianity. But devils in the last generation are working to block, to substitute, and to compete with God in relation. Man, whether he realizes or not, is void of this special relation with the Creator. Therefore, he's on a search for a relational fulfillment. And since man is carnal and relates best to the natural, he has lost his best friend, his Creator. You'll never find a better friend. He fulfills so completely man's need. And ye are complete in Him, the Bible says. But it's that relationship. It's that relating with Him deeply. Now, in His search, in man's search, in this last generation, He found other relations that He can have. His dog. He speaks with him. They sleep together. They go on walks together. They ride in the same vehicle, even on his lap at times. They kiss each other. I've seen it. They lick and play together. The bumper sticker says, it's the dog's grandma. Relation. They're finding other relations in this last generation. I was at the post office and I just walked out. As I walked in, I heard a man was there in another vehicle to get the mail, and this lady came it was the other way around. The lady was there and the man came, and as she came out, I heard him just make a big fuss, and I thought that's probably grandparents and they just have their grandchildren there. And so when I opened the door and came out, they were saying, and over there kissing their little grandchildren and just making just speaking to them, and they were so happy to see each other. And then when I walked past, I noticed, oh no, it's actually a dog. There were two dogs in there. Relation. They were looking for a relationship. Man is looking for a relation, relational fulfillment. His smartphone, his tablet. We heard about that. They connect constantly. Think about this. This is the last generation. They speak or beep each other. They want attention. He keeps it close by. He speaks to it. He punches on it, looks at it every 4 minutes. Statistics tell us right now. Every 4 minutes. Strokes it, is right. Their relationship is deep and it's strong. Without it, life is very lonely. It is hard to not relate with it for 8 hours. 91% of the present, the last generation today, take it along the bed. Relationship. You know what I believe is wrong with some of the things we heard today with technology? It's taking the relationship. I think if there's anything wrong, it's taking away. It's an idol. It takes away from our God who wants a relationship with me. He wants me. And consequently, there our God stands. The Creator stands there waiting for a relationship. I believe social media has done great damage to the kingdom of God. And for the last generation, it is doing the teaching. It is doing the preaching. It is giving direction for the last generation. And you know, brothers, wasn't that your calling? to preach? Wasn't that your calling to teach? Wasn't that your calling to bring Christ to the last generation? I think we should think about these things, because it will help us to see the idolatry that this generation is moving into. And it's destroying a relationship with our God. And there He stands. Generation Z, which is the current generation, they have short attention spans. They have less concentration. It's hard to have quiet time and meditation. Their mind spins. I want to say this, that it's not affecting our people. But if we go to the same feeding trough and eat from the same device, how can we and our young ones be different than our increasingly lost and last generation? I would want to encourage us. Let's go deep. Let's go into the deep waters with our relating God. Did you ever stop and have such a desire and a hunger for God that you started fasting for nothing but just to get closer to this God that wants to be what the dog is, to be what the smartphone is, to be what my work is, to be what other idols are calling me to? God is worthy and God wants us. And last, I want to just take you now to, this is the last scripture I want to share with you, and then we'll close the service. I want to go to Psalms 91. This is speaking about the deep walk with God. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Verse 4, He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. Fellow soldier, fellow pastor, look at this. We need to go into the secret place. Deep, when we walk with God in a deep way, it is dwelling in the secret place. But notice a couple things about this. We don't visit this place. We dwell there. We don't go for a visit. We go there and we dwell there. We stay with our God. We have a deep relationship with our God. And there we are. Many don't know this place. The world does not know about this place. Even the Bible calls it a secret place. And even it's so secret that some saints are not finding it. But are you finding it, my friends? Are we finding it? Are you dwelling there? Are you spending time there? It's there where you find God. It takes us there. We hunger after Him. We get such a hunger for God. We want God. We want more of God. We want to be closer to Him. We want to be deeper with Him. And you know, here's what happens. The closer we get to God, the deeper we are with our Christian experience and life with God, the more sanctified we're going to be, the more unselfish we're going to be, the more those struggles of patience and those things that we have with our people are going to melt away at the feet of this wonderful, wonderful dwelling place. We need to go there. We need to spend time there. I believe, and let me just encourage you. I believe when we are in the secret place of the Most High, there are times when you go to bed and God is so close and God is so real to you that you can't even sleep. You can't even fall asleep. It's just the Spirit is there with you. I'm not talking about an emotional experience. I'm talking about a true life-changing time with God that changes me, shows me things, shows me areas of sanctification that I need, helps me to repent, takes me deeper. And brothers, let me just say to all of us, it is very difficult to take our people deeper with God than we are. I believe one of the reasons we have such shallowness among our people is because I am not deep enough with my God. May God give you all a hunger, baptize you with a hunger from Him, a thirst for Him, in such a way that you're willing to lay this down and just go worship Him. Find God. Spend time with God. He'll get you up in the middle of the night and He'll talk to you. There's times, I'm sure if I would ask for a raise of hands, you know what I'm talking about. When your life is deep with the Lord. And I believe this is the answer for this generation. We have become a Christianity in our day, and Christianity in our lives has often become stale. We've become lukewarm. We've left our first love. And it's just not like it used to be. Come back. Dwell in this beautiful secret place. And let's take our people here. And then they will have discernment. And they're going to be able to make it so that when they come before God, we'll be home. We'll be home. In conclusion, let me just say this. Lead this next generation, this last generation. The answer, I believe, lies in a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. What if our people would start seeing tears in the pulpit? They would start seeing men of God weeping as they confess to the pulpit, at the pulpit to the people. And they would humble themselves there. And they would start seeing, and even the little children. I remember a time in our church life where the little children were glued as they saw fathers coming forward and weeping over things and confessing things. They saw leadership confessing and weeping. And the little boys went outside and they started talking about what God is doing. And you know, we had a man come in to preach for us. It was one of our brethren from Indiana. He came. He was not an evangelist. Never felt he was. But he preached simple messages. And you know, some of our young adolescent boys came forward. Their fathers following. And down in the basement they found God. Many of those are still walking with the Lord. Oh, may God bring back to us and the generation that you shepherd the truth where there's no professing Christianity. It's true Christianity with a deep walk with God. May God give us such a desire for Him. He would like to have me rather than my dog. Could He have me instead of my cell phone? Could He have me? May He have me. Did He not die for me? Oh, God, help me. I am so moved with this my own message tonight. Pray for me. Pray for our church. I want to be faithful to this last generation. Let's pray. Oh, God in heaven, we come to You again this evening. And Lord, we have a great work before us with this last generation, oh God. Before You return, oh help us, Lord. God, we cry out to You tonight. Help these wonderful, precious leaders. Thank You, Lord, for these men, these servants of God. Lord, I pray that You would take every one of us into deeper waters with You, into a deeper relationship with You, so that we can come and help others to that deeper walk. Lord Jesus, we pray, oh God, we know there's issues that we face in the church. And we know that the answer lies in the relationship with Jesus Christ. God in heaven, would You help us? And would You keep us? And Lord, bless these brothers. And Lord, as they go home tomorrow or whenever they go, I ask that You would just go with them. Be upon them. And Lord, help us to be more like You. We know that continual beholding creates likeness. And God in heaven, we need to spend more time with You in a deeper relationship. Oh God, take away our desire for everything else except You, oh God. And then take us there and find us. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your word to my heart this evening. And now, Lord, bless us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.